You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
I'll try it one more time. Good evening. Wow, that sounded great. Aren't you glad you're here? When Dale said this was like a family reunion, I thought, boy, is he right. It's just been wonderful to walk around and shake hands and hug people and catch up on what's happened in the last year or whenever we saw you the last time. So, and it's great to be able to spend this time with you. This seminar has been in my brain and on my soul for a year, so it is sure is going to feel good to get out, let this out right now. I'm the grandfather. We're grandparents of 11, so you have to endure some grandparent stories here before I get started. This is a really serious topic, so I wanted to give you something to laugh about before we get to the really serious stuff. So we have a five-year-old granddaughter. Her official name is Alethea, but we call her Thea. And she is a little firecracker. She just runs everywhere, is full of energy, and is incredibly enthusiastic. And she had an accident recently, and her mother sent her to the bathroom to get cleaned up. And as Thea was taking a shower, her mother, our daughter-in-law, heard her praying very passionately in the shower, "Dear Lord, please help me not to do the things that are not allowed in this country or in this world. Please, Lord, please, please help me." And then, that's not all. Just this past week, she prayed, "Lord, please help me not get off the path to the celestial city." Speaking of prayer, how about if I do that? So let's pray. Father, thank you that we have this wonderful reunion every year. I thank you for the blessing of worshiping together with thousands of others, and then of hearing your word proclaimed. We are very burdened for our culture. We are very burdened for our world. And we thank you that you have given us truth in a world of theory. I thank you, Lord, that the darker the night, the brighter the light of your word shines. Help us to be bold with truth, and I pray that you would help us not to compromise your truth. Thank you for each person here and all the work that this represents for each one to be here, whether they are here just out of interest in biblical counseling and helping others, or they're here because they are in the ACBC process, or they have already been through ACBC and have put a tremendous amount of work into becoming certified, or there are many here that are investing in others in a significant way and pouring their lives into others as they do counseling and disciple others for your honor and glory. Lord, we want to think accurately about the body. We want to think accurately about counseling theories. So may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please get the notes. If you haven't done that already, you'll see that there's about six pages of very thorough notes, and this is going to be old school. So I don't have any PowerPoints. This is just going to be me going through the notes and trying to passionately explain to you some concerns I have and how we should think accurately about the body. A man who had significant influence on me, and I know on many of you, is a man who's now with the Lord named David Pallison. A few years ago, before the Lord took him home, in fact, it was about a month before the Lord took him home, he gave one of the commencement addresses at Westminster Seminary, which is my alma mater. And Westminster Seminary is kind of unique in their graduation. They have two commencement addresses, one longer one and then one shorter one, near the end of the ceremony where they give a final challenge to the graduates. And he gave the final challenge about a month before he died. And in that final challenge, he challenged the graduates to not be afraid to be publicly weak. He said, and he was doing that, he was modeling being publicly weak in front of that whole graduating class. And then he reminded us that our Lord was not afraid to be publicly weak, that the Lord was very obviously weak publicly. So then I thought, well, there's no better way for me to start this seminar on the body and biblical counseling, or how much emphasis should the body get, than for me to be publicly weak in front of you. So I want to tell you a little story, and I think it's going to set us up for our conversation very well. For 6 years, I've been the pastor of counseling and discipleship at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I've been in ministry for 42 years, but by far the last 6 years have been the most traumatic and dramatic years of my 42 years of ministry, especially the first 4.5. We went through a major church transition, and if you know anything about big church transitions, they don't always go smoothly, and we ended up with a lot of church conflict. In the midst of all the church conflict, staff resigning, staff tensions, I was endeavoring to set up a counseling ministry, as Heath would say. So Heath Lambert is my boss, and as Heath would say, we are trying to put together the plane as it's flying. And so the plane was flying, and we were trying to put together a counseling ministry with families that were falling apart. I remember one time in particular, I had 4 crisis marriages in about a 5-week period, 3 involving the police, 2 of them with guns, and 19 children were involved. In the first 4.5 years of ministry, there have been suicides, numerous suicide threats, and this began to affect me very much physically. I started to have extreme problems with sleep. And this is something that biblical counselors, especially experienced biblical counselors, are not supposed to say, but I had a major panic attack in that first 4.5 years. There were so many crisis marriages, I just thought, how do we handle all of these? And we did not have enough counselors. So at the same time as we're handling all of these counseling cases, we are also trying to frantically train counselors. By the grace of God, we now have 42 trained ACBC counselors at First Baptist Church. So my sleep was being affected. I started to develop hand tremors that we still haven't figured out where these hand tremors have come from. And had a panic attack, and I thought, okay, something dramatic is going on here. Now, here's the question that I have for you. So I stand before you tonight, not just talking theoretically. I'm very well aware of the frailty of my body and how it can impact me spiritually, and how the spiritual part of my being impacts my body. Now, here's my question for you. Should I go to a biblical counselor who is wise with Scripture and aware of the body, or should I go to a biblical counselor who knows Scripture but who also wants to treat my physical issues? And that raises the question then of how much emphasis should a biblical counselor put on the body? There is a trend right now in biblical counseling for some to be holistic. They call it holistic clinical biblical counseling. So part of the purpose of my seminar is not just for us to think about the body and biblical counseling. That is a great topic. But I also want to try to, in a fair way, evaluate what is being called clinical or holistic biblical counseling. And I also want to, so I have 3 major goals, so hold on to your seat here. I also want to talk about brain sciences a little bit. I am not a brain scientist, but I have been intrigued by the neurosciences for many years. And as part of a sabbatical that I took from Masters University, I went and studied brain science with a friend who's a neuropsychologist and leads a PhD program. And anytime I have questions related to the neurosciences, my friend, who's a researcher, he very happily answers my questions. So I've spent hours and hours on conference calls with my friend, running some of the claims by him that are being made by some in the biblical counseling world. So you see in the notes, I have three goals. So let me just state them very clearly. I want to make sure that the body is on your radar. As a trainer of biblical counselors, I am well aware that it is easy for us to get so focused on doing Bible studies with people that we forget that they are an embodied soul. So I want to make sure that we have the body on our radar. And toward the end of the seminar, I'm going to give you some questions, some areas for you to think through that I think you should always be asking when you're in biblical counseling and or doing biblical counseling. And one of those is sleep. You just need to be asking about sleep and what is going on physically with people. Secondly, I want to explore and evaluate a trend in biblical counseling to be clinical and holistic in biblical counseling. And I want to give you a grid that I hope will help you with discernment, a grid to evaluate counseling systems. And I actually learned it first and have expanded on it since then. But I learned it first from David Pallison probably 25 years ago. So how do you tell what is really a biblical counseling system? What constitutes a biblical counseling system? And then third, to grow in awareness of the brain sciences and some of the claims being made. So I'm sure you've heard this phrase, your amygdala has been hijacked. So we're going to explore that a little bit tonight and what is meant by the phrase amygdala hijacking and how should we think about those type of claims. And then in particular, there's a book that has been a very hot seller. In fact, you ought to read it just to be culturally aware. It's called The Body Keeps the Score. It has sold 2 million copies. Any book that sells 2 million copies in our country, you probably ought to read it just to be culturally aware. And there are a lot of claims being made by Bessel van der Kolk in that book, The Body Keeps the Score. And I've asked my friend, who's the neuropsychologist, to help me think that through. And so I have some quotes in the notes from my friend, who is a brain researcher, about that book. Now, here's a general operating principle for the purposes of this seminar. As a biblical counselor, I am constrained by the Bible. The extent of my biblical counseling is what the Bible emphasizes. If the Bible emphasizes it, I emphasize it. If the Bible does not emphasize it, I don't emphasize it. I am constrained by the Bible. That's going to be an important principle for us to keep in mind as we go through this this whole seminar. Now, the first thing I have in your notes, and I'm going to do this very quickly, even though our whole hour could be spent just on this first point, that we are really blessed because the God of the universe has spoken to us through the words of this book. We believe it's inspired and inerrant, and he has given us a complete picture of what the human body is. And I have a list, a long list, and I could have added even more things to the list, but how should we think about the body? So a complete theology of the body can be developed from Scripture, and this is just a summary. I'm going to look at a few verses. We're probably going to look at this passage more than once, I would guess, because of the theme of our conference. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And we're told right at the very beginning of Scripture how we should think about who we are and our identity, that we are created by God. So where did we come from? We are very blessed of all counseling systems to know where we came from. We don't have to guess where we came from. We are made in the image of God. So listen to these verses. Verses 26 to 28, and I want to give you a little challenge, and this is a challenge that I've taken for myself through the years. It's kind of a geeky challenge, so you have to brace yourself for that. But the geeky challenge is this, that you read every systematic theology book that you can get your hands on and what the theologian says about the image of God in man. You just need to saturate yourself with good theology about what does it mean that we are image bearers. So listen to these verses, and you're going to read a lot, by the way. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. You know as well as I do that those are incredibly relevant verses for the days that we're living in. And they've always been relevant for the counseling world. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, let's go on. I could just keep unpacking each one of these, but I'm going to read down through them of how should we think about the body. We are sexual beings in two biological genders, according to Genesis chapter 1. Our bodies have been deeply impacted by the fall, so pain is introduced in Genesis chapter 3, and then death happens as part of the fall. Scripture is extremely, even bluntly realistic about pain and suffering. We need to realize that normal life is not pain-free. Normal life, according to the Bible, has pain. That's a really important statement. Our culture would like to think that normal life is pain-free. But according to the Bible, we are fallen creatures and we should expect to have pain because of the world that we live in. Really important statement. Our Savior took on flesh as the image of God in a body as the second Adam. He was fully human and experienced the same limitations we do. For example, our Lord needed sleep. He suffered, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter goes to great lengths to emphasize he suffered in his body on the tree. It's really significant that our Lord had a body, and he suffered in his body on the tree. Because of his resurrection, our bodies will be resurrected and glorified. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our body is our tent for our inner person. I find this really significant. Let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just this list that's in my notes is hours of study, if you want to study what the Bible has to say about the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, a significant doctrine in Scripture is the doctrine of union with Christ, and if you're not familiar with that doctrine, I hope that you'll study it. But even our bodies are part of our union with Christ. And Paul challenges us related to sexual purity because our bodies are even part of our union with Christ. So 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So the doctrine of union with Christ is not just a spiritual union. The doctrine of union with Christ is for the physical part of our being. So I need to be careful what I do with my body. So let me read the rest of the verse. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. We are to glorify God with the way we use our bodies. Paul says, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, do all to the glory of God. Eating and drinking have to do with the body. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, our body is part of our sanctification. And Paul talks about that in, may your spirit, soul, and body be sanctified. The Lord wants us to care for our bodies by living disciplined lives, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. And then, praise God, someday all pain and tears are going to be wiped away. This is just a little taste of what the Bible has to say about the body. Now, let's start diving into the subject of, okay, how much emphasis as biblical counselors should we place on the body? And there are some in the biblical counseling world today who want to put a lot of emphasis on the body, and they advertise their counseling centers and their counseling ministries as holistic, clinically informed biblical counseling. And we'll learn more about that in a moment. But before I can evaluate it, I have to give you a template to be able to evaluate a counseling system. So that's what this next part of the notes is about. I want to give you some type of standard. How do you evaluate truth claims? How do you evaluate counseling systems? And as we know, there are hundreds of varieties of counseling systems. So how do you evaluate counseling systems? I'm going to give you seven S's to evaluate if something is a biblical counseling system or just counseling systems in general. And I'm going to get a little geeky with you here, but every counseling system has a source of authority. This is the epistemology question. And another way to ask that is, who or what gets quoted? Does science get quoted or does the Bible get quoted? What is the source of authority that gets quoted by the counseling system? Well, we're biblical counselors, and in this regard, I love Psalm 119 that says, the unfolding of your words gives light. I think King James says, the entrance of your words gives light. That your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let me adjust this just a second. Maybe you heard me pray this at the beginning. I am so thankful that we have truth in a world of theory. Aren't you glad about that? We have a world that is scrambling to try to find answers for desperate people. And here we have the creator of the universe who has spoken into our dark world and has given us truth in a world of theory. I am incredibly grateful for that. So who or what gets quoted? Now, I have in your notes next a definition of biblical counseling that was developed by Dale Johnson and is now required to be taught in all ACBC Level 1, Phase 1 training. How you define biblical counseling is really important, and there are different definitions of biblical counseling. So here is how Dale is hoping that when we're training people in fundamentals and phase one training, that these are the types of things we're emphasizing, that this is what constitutes true biblical counseling. Here's the definition. Biblical counseling is the personal discipleship ministry of God's people to others under the oversight of God's church. And I would add the local church. And I'm going to emphasize a lot this evening, the local church. Dependent upon the authority and the sufficiency of God's Word through the work of the Holy Spirit, biblical counseling seeks to reorient disordered thoughts, desires, affections, behaviors, and worship toward a God-designed anthropology in an effort to restore people to a right fellowship with God and others. This is accomplished by speaking the truth in love and applying Scripture to the need of the moment by comforting the suffering and calling sinners to repentance, thus working to make them mature as they abide in Jesus Christ. I think that's a pretty thoroughly biblical understanding of biblical counseling, or another term we use is intensive discipleship. Those are the types of things in our counseling ministry at First Baptist Church. That's what I'm hoping that we are covering. That then raises the question, when people come to us as embodied souls, how much emphasis do we place on the body? And I will answer that question, at least from my opinion, in just a moment. Let me just add this, that I would in no way stand before you this evening as I'm trying to lovingly evaluate other truth claims, saying that I think I have all the answers. I absolutely know I do not have all the answers. I do not understand all the mysteries of the soul, and I certainly do not understand all the mysteries of the body. So what is the source of authority? What else makes up a biblical counseling system? These are all S's. So the Baptist preacher in me is coming out. All S's here just for the sake of helping you being able to remember them. Every counseling system has a view of what's wrong with people, so I'll use our theological term and just say sin. So what is the problem we're trying to solve? Every counseling system tries to solve a problem, but they have to then define what is the problem that we're trying to solve. If the first question is the epistemology question, who is getting quoted, what is the authority, this is the etiology question. What is the source of the problem? Third, Once you establish what the source of the problem is, then each counseling system comes up with a solution. I'll use our word, salvation. What is the solution to the problem? Now, let's talk about what the solution is according to Jesus. Often what gets quoted in those who want to be clinically informed and holistic is that Jesus is a model of compassionately caring for bodies. Now, I'm going to challenge that just a little bit. Of course, our Lord was a model of compassionately caring for bodies. And as I've read the literature, as I've read journal articles, etc., and as arguments are being made for clinically informed, holistic counseling, one of the arguments is we need to follow the example of our Lord who compassionately cared for bodies. My comeback would be that while it is true that I need to compassionately care for people, Jesus doing instantaneous healing as a way to show his deity is not the same as going to a biblical counselor and discussing gut health. That is not an apples to apples comparison. That is a category mistake if you want to talk in philosophical terms. I don't believe that it is the same thing. If the model is for us to be clinically informed and holistic, and we need to be putting tremendous emphasis as biblical counselors on ministering to the body, why didn't Paul follow that example? We see no example of the Apostle Paul putting that much emphasis on the body. What was Paul about? Paul was about the things that I just read in the definition of what is biblical counseling. He was committed to people growing in Christ-likeness and understanding their suffering as coming from the hand of a sovereign God who was helping them to mature and grow in Christ-likeness. More about that is I'll come back in a little bit to evaluate more about the clinically informed, holistic biblical counseling approach. So far, what is our template to try to evaluate counseling systems? We have a source of authority. We have a problem we're trying to solve. We have a solution, or I'm using the word salvation. And then we have sanctification. We believe progressive sanctification, in many ways, biblical counseling could be defined as progressive sanctification. It is the process of growing and changing toward Christlikeness. Now, think about methodology. Every counseling system proposes a methodology, but the methodology grows out of your ideology. Your methodology grows out of trying to solve what you believe the problem is. Our methodology should match what we believe the source of the problem is. That will be an important statement for when we come back to evaluate clinically informed holistic counseling. I also want to talk just a little bit about the tendency in biblical counseling right now to Christianize secular models that work. You probably have heard of some promoting the use of EMDR and people taking secular models. And the idea, again, the argument would be something like this. These models work for people, and out of compassion for people, we should then use things that work. Since they help people, we should develop or we should use any methodology that is going to help people deal with their problems. But because I'm a biblical counselor, I'm going to go back to one of my foundational statements. I want to be constrained by the Bible. I don't go beyond what the Bible tells me to do. My methodologies, therefore, need to grow right out of the Bible. I don't want to take secular methodologies and impose them back on the Bible. And I'm going to give you an example of that toward the end of my presentation of a book that just came out recently of someone who's doing that very thing of taking secular methodologies and imposing them back on the Bible. Instead, I want to exhaust what the Bible says and have my methodologies grow right out of the text of Scripture. And I believe we have a whole lot of work there to do. I've been studying the Bible seriously for at least 45 years, and I cannot exhaust what the Bible has to say about humans and people and problems. And I certainly have not exhausted a true biblical methodology of how to help people with their problems. Next point. Every counseling system has support systems. There are groups that promote the system. We traditionally, biblical counseling, so NANC biblical counseling and now ACBC biblical counseling, we have been a local church-oriented pastoral counseling system. Let me say that again. We have been a local church-oriented pastoral counseling system, and I'm going to come back and use that as a statement when I am evaluating clinically informed holistic counseling in just a moment. This doesn't mean that we're opposed to parachurch organizations. We have many independent counseling centers. Our counseling center happens to be part of First Baptist Church, but there are many parachurch biblical counseling centers. But to be a parachurch biblical counseling center, they need to have a very clear view of the authority of a local church. And the ones that I know that are operating independent counseling systems that are ACBC type of counseling centers, they do have a very clear view of the authority of the local church. Last point for evaluating counseling systems is, what is the role of the servants of the system? So what is the role of a counselor? This answers the question, how do you become a qualified counselor in that system? Well, in some systems, you have to go get training to be able to use EMDR. Or you have to become an MFT. You have to become a marriage and family therapist. Well, in our system, we believe you become ACBC certified. And that becomes the credential for a certified servant of the system. There are others that are promoting other certifications, even in the biblical counseling world. Now, let's take this as a template and evaluate clinically informed, holistic biblical counseling. Now, to do this, I have to define some terms first. What do they mean by clinically informed, and what do they mean by holistic? Some of these people are people that I know really well, so I want to state my attitude first of all, before I go into an evaluation of the system. I believe their care for people is commendable. The fact that they want to deeply care about people is highly commendable. I also appreciate the desire, and there is a push for this, there's a desire to understand research right now. A lot of research is going on, and Vander Kolk's book is just one example of that, of research that's going on in the brain in particular. So the desire to understand the body and what happens with the body, especially with things like trauma, I believe honors that our Lord wants us to use our minds to understand our world. So I don't have any problem with research. In fact, I already told you, I really am intrigued by the neurosciences and have been for years, have been intrigued by the neurosciences. Now, with that said, and I'm just going to spill all my beans right here and just tell you what I believe. After I use these S's to evaluate clinically informed holistic counseling, and then I'm going to go through details and tell you in more detail why I'm saying what I'm about to say, I do not believe that this meets the template of what biblical counseling is, and it makes me wonder if there is a drift toward the clinical and psychological away from biblical sufficiency and discipleship and local church authority. Let me say it again. It makes me wonder if there is a drift toward the clinical and psychological away from biblical sufficiency, discipleship, and local church authority. In other words, I don't believe that using the standard that I just gave you of what constitutes a biblical counseling system, I do not believe that this meets the standard of what constitutes a biblical counseling system. So let's go through this. What is the source of authority? I already explained to you our source of authority is the Bible. Well, there becomes competing sources of authority. Science gets quoted a lot as a source of authority. But let me define some terms. What is meant by clinical and what is meant by holistic? I got this definition from Ed Welch from the Journal of Biblical Counseling, and he was commenting on DSM-4, and he said this: a clinical problem is anything that is described in the Diagnostic Manual of the American Psychiatric Association. You name it, and it's there. Bedwetting, Asperger's, ADD, separation anxiety, depression, mania, anxiety, drug and alcohol abuse, eating disorders, borderline personality, and many others. So a clinical problem for those when they advertise their biblical counseling ministries as clinically informed, it means that they are recognizing DSM labels, and there has been some movement in recent years in the biblical counseling world to recognize the DSM. Now, you're going to have to develop your own convictions about the DSM, but in the last few years, I have developed my own convictions about the DSM, and since I'm leading the seminar, I get to tell you those convictions. So, sorry about that. So here's how I think you should think about the DSM, but again, I recognize you have freedom to develop your own convictions about the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. If someone becomes a missionary to a foreign country, what's one of the first things they need to do? You've got to learn the language. Well, the language of the DSM is just enculturated, OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. If you are going to understand our culture, you've got to understand the language of the culture. That does not mean, though, that I should use those labels with counselees. Let me explain to you that even though I need to be aware of the language of my culture, why I would not use DSM labels with my counselees. First of all, in the secular world, there is huge controversy about the DSM. Incredibly huge controversy, so much so that there is a movement to replace the DSM with something that is much more science-based. I have in your notes a couple of quotes. I probably have 30 of these quotes from experts in the secular psychology world or psychiatry world and what they believe about the DSM. Let me just read for you too. Dr. John Reed says, "Perhaps it's time we stop pretending that medical-sounding labels contribute anything to our understanding of the complex causes of human distress or of what kind of help we need when distressed." Another doctor says this: DSM diagnoses are not useful for research because of their lack of validity. DSM diagnoses have given researchers a common nomenclature, like OCD. Now we call this OCD, but it's probably the wrong one. My friend, who is the neuropsychologist and leads a research lab, his comments to me were pretty much this: I hate the DSM. I wish I didn't have to teach it to my students, but I have to. Now, here's what some in the biblical counseling world are saying. This is a quote off some websites. "We realize that people come to us with diagnoses, medication, and medical history. People are physically embodied and should be cared for in a manner that respects and attends to the body." I actually like that statement, except I would change one word. I would have it read this way, the last sentence. People are physically embodied, we believe that, and should be cared for in a manner that respects and is aware of the body. Attending to the body and being aware of the body lead to two different methodologies. Here's a more extensive statement of what's on a website that advertises as being clinically informed, holistic biblical counseling. "Do you know someone? Do you or someone you know suffer from the debilitating and impulsive patterns associated with eating disorders or self-harm? Both of these issues can leave sufferers feeling overwhelmed and defeated. This is why," and then they have the name of their counseling center, "has created a special bundle to treat individuals who feel overwhelmed by the thoughts, patterns, and gut-wrenching impulses associated with them. This bundle offers a holistic approach to clients in which a skilled, certified," think about certification, "certified nutritional therapist provides expertise on diet and meal patterns, A compassionate biblical counselor seeks to help the individual understand and resolve spiritual, mental, and emotional causes of their issues. And a certified microcurrent neurofeedback technician utilizes a cutting-edge technology to gently treat the patient's brain. I don't believe that that fits the pattern of what I just described with my S's as a biblical counseling approach to people and their problems. Now, who or what gets quoted? Science is getting quoted. I listened to a video about amygdala hijacking by a biblical counselor, and this is what this biblical counselor said. In addition, research has found that the brain is most malleable to rewire when in an anxious state. In other words, in order for neurogenesis, that's neuroplasticity, to occur, it is essential for the amygdala to be activated when applying methods designed to impact thoughts and beliefs. This is important since it's not unusual that those seeking counseling for anxiety and are also taking drugs like Xanax, designed to sedate the amygdala, therefore impeding the neurological processes necessary for neuroplasticity to occur. That sounds really, really official. I don't know. I'm ignorant of these things, so I ran this by my neuropsychologist friend. I actually sent him the video, and he basically wrote back and said, nope. I have his official statement on the next page. It says this. I want to say about it, so I gave him that video, and he said, I want to say about it that it's very much an oversimplification of a complex system that does involve the amygdala, but also other parts of the brain. That the brain is most malleable to rewire when in an anxious state is theory that some would agree with. However, using the phrase most malleable implies that all conditions where brain changes can occur have been examined exhaustively during all states, which is not the case, and thus another simplification that is open for critical evaluation. Further, neuroplasticity is true, praise God, but there are many parts functioning in the brain for neuroplasticity to occur, and the person does not necessarily need to be in an anxious state. Now, the bottom line is all the claims being made, and I'll have this toward the end of the notes. One thing I've learned from my neuropsychologist friend is when it comes to the brain sciences, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. He would say things like this, we know more about the universe than we do about the brain. And that's pretty amazing when you see the new, when you compare that to the images from the Webb telescope that are just starting to come back, that we know more about the universe than we know about the brain. We are still in very early stages of studying in the brain sciences. According to them, what is the problem to be solved? It is a physical problem and a spiritual problem. What is the solution? The solution is to not just be aware of the body, but to attend to the body and treat the body and along with soul issues. So that raises questions for me, and I have these in your notes. Would Jesus or Paul use methodologies like neurofeedback or prioritize gut health as the solution to bad emotions? Getting even more practical, the Apostle Paul went through incredible trauma in his life. Think about all the trauma that Paul went through. He spent days in the Mediterranean, he said. He was beaten. He was stoned. If anybody understood trauma and drama in his life, it was Paul. So how did Paul deal with the trauma in his life? Well, he deals with the trauma the same way you try to teach your biblical counselors to deal with the trauma. And that is having a huge view of who God is, taking your pain and sorrow to the Lord, crying out to Him for help, learning to forgive people who have sinned against you, and many other biblical principles that we don't have time to even talk about because it would that's the subject. Doing biblically trauma-informed counseling is the subject of a whole nother seminar. By the way, the Bible is very trauma-informed. The cross is at the very center of the Bible, and if anybody knew trauma, it was Jesus. What is the salvation or solution in their system? The solution is to treat the body along with bad emotions, etc. I want to address in more detail a little bit now, how should we think about the brain sciences, since that's such a big deal in our culture. And the I'll just give a disclaimer again here. I am not a brain scientist. It's just an interesting hobby for me to read this type of literature and to talk with my friend. But I've spent enough time with him for him to drill some principles into my mind that I would like to share with you, things that he has emphasized to me, and he is in the secular world doing brain research. The first one is in your notes, that we know more about the universe than we do about the brain. And I think that statement actually came from Al Francis, who was the editor of DSM-4, and he was opposed to DSM-5. In fact, he led many thousands of psychologists to sign a document opposed to DSM-5 coming out. He also wrote a book called Saving Normal, which is an interesting read from a secular perspective. I already gave you point B. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. There is a whole, as I run these statements by my neuropsychologist friend, he goes, "I hate to say it, but that's just pop psychology. I hate to say it, but that's just pop psychology." He said that to me over and over as I run claims by him that biblical counselors are making about the brain. He has explained to me that the way research is done on a brain, let's just say a depressed person, you can't look at a brain and do a brain scan of your brain and the researcher look at your brain and say, "Oh, that's a depressed person. See this region of the brain?" That's not how this research works. They may study 600 people, and generally speaking, with 600 people, certain regions of the brain light up with depressed people. But if you took any 10 to 15 of those individuals out, those regions of the brain may not light up. That's what makes this so complicated, is because the research is not precise enough yet to take a picture of your brain and say, "Oh, you struggle with anxiety. Oh, you struggle with depression." But we all know that the popular media and pop psychology take the general research and they popularize it for the general public. This is happening even in biblical counseling literature. So I have a quote for you out of a brand new book. It's only been out a couple of months. And as soon as I read it, I had high hopes for this book, actually. But as soon as I read it, this statement, and I started reading statements like this, I thought, okay, I'm going to run these by my poor neuropsychologist friend. And so I ran this statement by him. Here's a quote right out of the book. It says, "Brain scans of people experiencing flashbacks show that trauma pushes Broca's area, the speech center of the brain, offline. A person with a deactivated Broca's area cannot put thoughts and feelings into words. It's difficult to change a thought you cannot fully articulate." So I ran that statement by my friend, and he said, "This is how it should have been stated accurately." "Regarding the Broca's being deactivated or pushed offline, nope. If that were true, then a person wouldn't be able to form words or sentences of any variety. So this is really a huge oversimplification of the neuroscience. Remember again, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. The research is just not that precise yet with brain science. Broca's area may be less efficient and thus appear as less active on brain imaging among this patient population. However, in reality, the deactivation could occur in one or many places of the language system, which then leads to a downstream deactivation of the Broca's area. The author of the paragraph you sent me seems to dichotomize in the sense that the Broca's area is either on or off. Perhaps it would have been more accurate to say that the Broca's area is less active when describing remembering trauma or other emotionally charged events in comparison to similar individuals who have not had trauma. Of course, when I am nervous, anxious, frustrated, etc., my words and sentences don't come out accurately either. my own two cents here, the author is simplifying something that is very complicated and associated with a variety of factors, including the brain, the contextual environment. Another example, when I feel like having a good cry and someone asks me what is wrong, it's hard for me to get the words out. I would speculate that the Broca's area for me is less active at that point. That is a much more precise scientific evaluation of what's going on in the brain. We also need to be aware that truth changes brain chemistry. Really interesting research has been done on people taking placebos when they thought that they were actually taking antidepressants, and when people believed that they were taking a pill to help them with their depression, that there was the same effects on the brain as taking a drug like Zoloft. PET scans revealed that the same areas of the brain were activated. So when people believe something is true, it can have the same effect on the brain as somebody taking a pill. Just think if we could get people to really believe that this is the Word of God and help them to believe it and put it into practice in their lives. So this leads me, in conclusion of this section of the notes, to talk about the famous book, The Body Keeps the Score. I would challenge you to read it just so you can be culturally informed. This book is getting quoted. Anybody that is doing trauma-informed training, trauma-informed research, Bessel van der Kolk is like the guru who is getting quoted. When you read it, just like reading anything, we need to read with discernment, right? We need to be good Bereans and think through what we are being taught. I have the blessing, again, of having a brain researcher as a friend, and boy, do I utilize that friendship. I need to buy him something, honey. He says, we've had some very complicated counseling cases in our counseling center involving brain injuries, and he has been a blessing to me on consulting with those cases as well. So here's what he says about Bessel van der Kolk's book, The Body Keeps the Score. It is a gross oversimplification of how the brain works. Van der Kolk, in an attempt to make things understandable to the general public, simplifies the complexity of all factors involved in the brain in trauma, including environmental, etc. This is fairly typical. The short video, it's about the amygdala being hijacked, does the same thing. It applies a highly reductionistic approach to explain anxiety. Anxiety is the amygdala. It is much more complicated than this. But in general, most individuals, including counselors, don't think through all of it. Most of the general public doesn't think on a systems level that includes physiological, environmental, spiritual, etc. Now, here's the thing that really concerns me, is when a biblical counselor is quoting questionable research, they are asking a counselee to put their hope in that research. People come to us looking for explanations for their problems. People are trying to figure out, why am I so messed up? Why is my marriage messed up? Why do I struggle so much with depression? Why am I struggling so much with anxiety? And our job is to give them interpretations, but not our interpretation. Our job is to give them the Bible. My counseling system cannot go any further than what the Bible does, and my counseling system needs to be constrained by the Bible because I am a biblical counselor. So in summary, let's think about the body. We need to be aware of the body. A good PDI is going to help you, personal data inventory is going to help you be aware of the body. You need to do a good case history with people. You need to understand the context of what is shaping this person. So I have some areas for you in your notes that you ought to consider. And then what do we do when we find out that there are physical problems? So phenomenology, what in the world does that word mean, phenomenology? Phenomenology is what are people experiencing? This used to be a whole science, and you used to be able to get a degree in phenomenology. and people studied phenomenology, we need to find out is what is going on in the life experience of the person? What is this person experiencing? What's going on in their emotions? And then how are these emotions impacting the person physically? I already told you about my anxiety and what was going on in my emotions, and then it resulting in a panic attack, a very severe panic attack. That also impacted my sleep. So the question then becomes, do I go to a biblical counselor who's going to deal with my sleep problems, or do I go to a sleep doctor? I would prefer to go to a sleep doctor to deal with my sleep problems, and I would prefer to go to a biblical counselor to deal with my anxiety problems. I want to understand the shaping influences in the person's life. I want to understand medicines and their side effects. I want to know, have they had blood work done recently? I want to know if they're exercising. I want to know if the person's been given a DSM label, and if so, why did they get that DSM label? I'm trying to understand the context of the person. Let me summarize this, and I tried to carefully word this in my summary statement of how I think about all of this. So while we must be aware of what is happening physically, it is not the main focus of our ministry. What is happening physically is part of the life pressure that is revealing the heart. Now let me stop and talk about that. Many of you have probably been taught or have seen a diagram called the three trees diagram. The three trees diagram has a heat ball up at the top, then it has two trees with hearts at the bottom with a big cross in the middle. David Pallison developed this diagram to help us have a biblical view of anthropology. I would not put the body down at the bottom as feeding the tree and the fruit that's coming out in my life. I would put the body as part of the pressure, the heat ball at the top, if you understand the three trees diagram. And if you haven't studied that diagram, it would be very easy for you to look it up. Or to look in the book, How People Change, and Paul Tripp and Tim Lane explain that diagram in that book, How People Change. So what is happening physically is part of the pressure that is revealing the heart. My body puts a lot of pressure on me. I have to learn how to respond to my physical problems in a way that glorifies God. That's something that I have to deal with regularly because I have arthritis. And arthritis puts a tremendous amount of pressure on me. Just because I have pain regularly, for example, I'm experiencing it right now, that does not mean that I'm allowed to be grouchy with my wife. My pain in my body gives me no excuse to be grouchy or to treat you in a disrespectful way. I have to learn to deal with the suffering in my body in a way that is glorifying to God. Biblical counseling goals are to make disciples. We certainly would not quote questionable brain science and have people put their hope in speculations. If people, and this is going to be a little bit controversial, if people want to do EMDR or neurofeedback or meet with a dietitian, that's fine. Just don't call it biblical counseling. We are Bible soul specialists, and then we work with other specialists on the body. I want to work with doctors to deal with issues of the body. While we recognize that there must be an understanding of the body and how the body is influencing the counselee, we are primarily committed to ministering the truth to the heart, the mind, the will, the affections, the intentions, the desire, worship, and behavior. We are ministers of the Word. While I appreciate the care of my brothers and sisters, I am concerned that they are giving too much authority to DSM, to inaccurate brain science claims, and other theories. Here's the strongest statement. This has become a hybrid model of biblical counseling that may be opening up biblical counseling to syncretism. I'm very concerned about that. Here's some of the questions that I believe need to be addressed. So sometimes we get charged with this accusation that if we do not do trauma-informed training, we could potentially do harm to people. From the Hippocratic Oath, you know the phrase, do no harm. So I have heard people say, well, if you're a biblical counselor and you're not trauma-informed, you can do harm to people. My comeback to them would be the inverse. So if you quote, inaccurate brain science to people? Are you doing harm to people? What am I asking my counselees to put their hope in? What is the role of science in biblical counseling? That's a huge question. Is there a drift from a pastoral local church approach to a clinical psychological approach? How would this emphasis on holistic counseling change our academic programs? I'm a professor. I can't even imagine if we start adopting this philosophy. We can't even fit everything we want to fit in an MA in biblical counseling right now. How should we view psychological research? I hope you develop convictions on that. What can we learn from those who desire to be holistic? I believe a concern that they're trying to address is don't forget the body. That is a tendency in biblical counseling, is just give them the Bible and don't think about the context of the person that's sitting in front of you. And then where would this desire to be holistic end? For example, one of our daughters is a writer, and she wrote a blog for a dentist. When she was getting started in writing, she wrote for a dentist office, and this dentist had a regular blog article. And for him, the key to your whole health was your mouth. And she had to do research on mouth health, and that was the key to your health. If you go to a chiropractor might say your back and your spine being adjusted is the key to your health. So where does this end if we desire to be holistic biblical counselors? I have a challenge, if anybody happens to listen to this, that are some of my colleagues out in the broader biblical counseling world, and it's a quote from G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton said this, "There exists in such a case a certain institution or law, let us say for the sake of simplicity, a fence or gate erected across a road. The more modern type of reformer goes gaily up to it and says, 'I don't see the use of this, let us clear it away.' To which the more intelligent type of reformer would do well to answer, 'If you don't see the use of it, I certainly won't let you clear it away. Go away and think. And then when you can come back and tell me that you see the use of it, I may allow you to destroy it.'" I think some people are trying to broaden the parameters of what it means to be a biblical counselor right now, and I am concerned about it. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you gave us a body and that we can learn to glorify you with a body even when we're in pain. Help us, Lord, to think accurately about science. There are so many claims being made these days about the brain sciences. Help us to be savvy. Help us to be wise. And Lord, I pray that we would increase in our confidence of the sufficiency of Scripture to address the deepest needs of humans and not question the sufficiency of your word. Lord, I want to thank you for the wisdom that your word provides as a lamp to our feet and a light to your path. Thank you for each person here, and looking at this group of people, I know thousands and thousands and thousands of hours have been invested in the lives of other people in helping them grow and change toward Christlikeness, and I know that pleases you, that glorifies you. So I ask your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.